good thoughts about God as they relate to that man or woman. Let me just tell you, it's very interesting. We stop in Aurora, Nebraska every time we drive from Arizona. 2,000 miles is so much fun every year. Get to see lots of pretty places. But on the way home, we visit some old friends, soulmates of us. Sometimes they invite a group of people that we pastored there 45 years ago. How do you like that? Where were you 45 years ago? I'd like to know. in any case, it was fun. But let me just tell you, a few days ago, people that we knew 45 years ago got together for a little supper. One of them, a guy by the name of Bill, took us out to the barn to see his $200,000 tractor. Amazing what farming costs these days. But while he was out there, he started to talk about what happened with his son, an adult son in his 40s, who he's turning the farm over to. His name is Ty. And Ty did something wrong. He forgot to do something that his dad said, you've got to do this, and if you don't do this, we're in trouble. Ty said, of course, I'll do it. And he didn't, and there was a big problem. And this guy, Bill, got so angry. This profanity came out of his mouth. He cursed his son with every word in whatever the book is. And while he's doing it, he's already sick about himself, thinking, I do this every time something goes wrong. All my life, anger has just destroyed me. And then he thought, and you know, and God is holy. He must hate me all the time. And then after we got in there, into the house, one of our good friends from way back, a guy by the name of John, starts talking about the fact that he has made such terrible mistakes in his life. This John is such a kind, gentle man. Now he's 80 years old, but he talks about the day that he ran over his son with his car when he was a little boy. The first day that we got to Aurora, Nebraska, all of his life he wanted that son to take over his farm. He made some difficult choices, some bad choices when he became international harvester dealer and put his farm up for collateral and lost his farm. And therefore, his son was denied the opportunity to be what he always wanted, a farmer. He became a missionary instead, however, just want you to know. And then their wife, Elaine, what a sweetheart, been a school teacher all of her life. Her dad died when she was just a kid. And it was a very difficult childhood, and she began to develop all kinds of fears. And out of that, she says, boy, I have been haunted by fear all my life. So we found ourselves saying, boy, this is really something. Three of the stalwarts of our church, Evangelical Free Church in Aurora, and yet if all you heard was, if that represented kind of the dominant way of thinking year after year after year after year. One guy tormented by anger. By the way, who's tormented by anger here? Good, but you wouldn't raise your hand anyhow, I know. And who spends a lot of time just in the world of regrets? And every time you get in your car, you're thinking about something you did 20 years ago. How awful! Wouldn't that be a terrible way to live? Wouldn't it? Anybody here have regrets? And then as far as fear, it's a pretty scary world out there, huh? If you wanted to, you could be afraid all the time. All the time. And so Carol was telling me, honey, thank you for talking to them about in the life that I live, the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Love me. Gave himself. But as I think of the subject, tell you about these, let me tell you about the most important thing of all in relationships. Let me tell you about my son, David. I've probably told you I have two sons. Rick is a preacher in California, and David is on the East Coast and works for an advertising company. And David is gay. And so have we ever been on an amazing ride with David? I still remember the day he told us that we were gay. He was a graduate of Moody Bible Institute and everything. Wow, took a long walk a few weeks later up here at the cottage. And I said, David, you know, I may never understand what's going on, but I just want you to know I'm your dad, and I promise you this. I will love you with the fullness of my heart as long as I live, and there's nothing that you can ever do that will ever change that. Now, you know, that was a long time ago, and it's amazing all the ups and downs of his life, becoming so very angry at a God who would give him a problem that puts him on the outs with the Christian community. And for all these last 20 years, it's just been so interesting. Now David comes to our house every chance he can. He gave up 2 weeks to come and take care of me when I had my heart surgery a couple of years ago. And just getting closer and closer and closer and closer. And you say, oh, Lord, what's going to ultimately happen with David? But what's so interesting, he came to our house 2 weeks ago. And 2 weeks ago, Carol went to bed, and we had a glass of wine or two. I shouldn't tell you that, but and we started talking, and I've been talking about the goodness of God with him. He used to get almost shake when I would talk about it, but it's amazing how he warms up to it. And now this time we talked for 3 hours, till the wee hours. And he's not quite ready for some of the big decisions that he will soon make. But it's just so interesting. He loves us so much. And I said, David, you know, you talk about wanting to make the world a better place. You know, God is working his goodness in you already. And you'll never believe the next thing that came out of his mouth. The reason I better prepare you for this is that it could very well be his careful way of deflecting the subject of God. So I said, David, you know what? God is already working his goodness in your life. I can see what he's doing. And David said, Dad, my goodness comes from you. And, you know, at first I thought, holy cow, he's just trying to change the subject. And then I thought, wait, this is really something. This could mean something really amazing. It could mean that if we just allow ourselves to be Christ-centered, we don't have to worry so much of what we do or what we say, but in the course of a lifetime, his love, his goodness comes through us, and all we did was by faith say, you are the best, Lord. You are the great lover of my soul. And not like a kid who's got problems with his dad because he's gay. You love us with an everlasting love all the time, perfectly, perfectly. And I find myself saying, holy cow, that could change, get ready, the whole world. That could change the whole world. A God like that, a God who was like Jesus, a God who was like the one who walked on this planet for 33 years, could change everything. He didn't have to brag about himself. He just loved. Yeah, this happened last year too, didn't it? Okay. All that. I just find myself saying, this is really something. The Christian life, what is it at its core, at its very core, what is it? It is saying, I am crucified with Christ. Holy cow, I was joined somehow to his cross. Nevertheless, I live. Hey, wait a minute. All of death is not the end. God takes us there only so that we can get beyond what that death is. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, oh, that's where we came in. That's where we came in. The life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and loves me and will never stop loving me and gave himself for me. Wow. Wow. At 70 years of old of age, you forget where you're supposed to go with this. Well, I want you to know that you really need the labor over Galatians 2:20. It's a great verse, isn't it? Have you all got it memorized? Here's what's just a little bit scary. Put 2:21 on the board, okay? I do not frustrate the grace of God. I'm probably using old King James language. But I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died for nothing. You know that amazing verse? But it has more implications than just in the matter of justification. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Because if I make the mistake of thinking I have to earn God's love, I will fail miserably. I will fail miserably. And this is awesome. Awesome. This has become really important to me. I found myself looking at a whole generation of people who were babies when I started the ministry, and now we see them go in all kinds of ways, all kinds of different directions, seeing much happen in our own extended family. And it's so good to be able to preach when you're 70 years old and say, listen to me, because I've learned some really, really important things. Things that can make such a difference when you get older. And you'll find yourself getting older saying, thank you, Lord. You are the best. Life is so good. Bring on the heart attacks. They're just fine. Bring on the cancer. Bring on the bad stuff. And let there be a few lost jobs. And let there be a few people who get angry with you along the way. And all of that doesn't change the fact that a Christ-centered life says, I will do this one thing by faith. While I'm in this body, I will by faith look to the Son of God and never forget that he loves me. I will never forget it. I will never forget it on my worst day. I will never forget it when I am angry. I will never forget it when she is angry at me. I never get angry at her, but when she is angry at me every other Tuesday. Now, here's what's important. If you say, what is supposed to be the focus of your life, I can tell you without any hesitation in a moment, it is Christ. He is to be the center. The Father was pleased to bring Christ into incarnational substance, atoms, molecules, so that you could see God and see Him. And in seeing Him, cases closed about what kind of God we have. He's altogether wonderful. And if you will put Him by faith, the center of your life, if His character, His reality will affect the way you see every day, especially in whatever the weakness for failure is in your life. And by the way, nobody raised their hands, but some of you do have an anger problem. And so, and some of you do have regrets that can just take a lot of time away from you. And some of you perhaps have a lot of fears, too. Like, I just wonder, Christ can handle all of those things easily, easily. He doesn't lose any sleep over it at all. Christ was God's plan for the center of your life, the core of your life, the core reality. Let me just be sure that you understand what is not supposed to be the core, the center of your life. I just want you to know it won't work if you have a Bible-centered life. Now, that's the most shocking thing I'm going to say this morning. Don't worship your Bible. In fact, it's possible to come up with all kinds of doctrinal schemes and rational ways to explain away every mystery of God. You can get all caught up with your Bible and have no interest in Jesus whatsoever in your heart. Do you know that? There are professors like that who teach at schools. You can have a good works-centered life, like Martha, remember? Don't have a good works-centered life, because you can be doing good works and have nothing but contempt for the people you claim to be helping. It's possible it's happening all over the world. There are a lot of missionaries who are angry out there with a works-centered life that doesn't satisfy. And don't think that you're supposed to have a Holy Spirit-centered life. Uh-oh, now we're really getting in trouble. Let me tell you, God bless you if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. How many of you have tasted that goodness of His filling? And it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. Over and over and over and over again, it's a wonderful thing. But it's funny that Jesus Himself said this. He said, the Spirit will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. That's John 16:14. It says, Jesus said, yes, I'm going to send another Comforter, and He's going to be with you forever, but He's going to take the stuff of My life and make it work in you so that you'll be able to say, Jesus lives in my heart. Jesus is here, here, now, in me. By the way, don't have a church-centered life. Look at this happy group of social butterflies here who love to come together and shake hands 100 times, kiss everybody, and draw strength from everybody's smile. But the church can't do for you what Jesus alone can do for you. I put down, don't have a shame-centered life. Don't have a fear-centered life. Don't have an ecstasy centered life where everything's a big emotional high. That's not the way it works. So, you see it, don't you? You see it. Christ is the main thing. Always was, always will be. The Son, it says in Hebrews 1, 3 and 4, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now, what's his powerful word? I know you're going to say, oh, wait a minute, he created all things by speaking the word. I think his powerful word is, I love you. I hope you listen to that word about 5,000 times a day. Well, I just want you to know that without Christ, we would have no way to put our arms around God, and he would have no way to put his arms around us. Aren't you glad he became a man? And it changes so much. Because of Jesus Christ, when I ask you, how do you think about God, you can have something that makes sense to your mind and your heart. Aren't you glad? You can make sense of a relationship with God because of Jesus. It's interesting. There's a guy by the name of George Buttrick. He was the chaplain at Harvard University. A lot of students would come into his office and let off steam and say, I don't believe in God. And dear old patient George Buttrick would say, sit down. Tell me all about the God you don't believe in. And I can guarantee you I'll probably not believe in him either. But my favorite writer, Philip Yancey, said this. He said, why do I believe in God? Why am I a Christian? Jesus. Jesus. Brilliant, untamed, tender, creative, slippery, irreducible, paradoxically humble. Jesus stands up to scrutiny. He is who I want my God to be. Oh, thank you, Philip Yancey. That's the best line ever written. Why do I believe in God? Jesus. He's the way I want God to be. And he is. In his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, Philip Yancey summarizes the earthly life of Jesus in 5 ways. He says this, he was always, paradoxically, a sinless friend of sinners. By the way, he says the church has it just backward, even though we talk like that. But we really hate sinners. No, you don't. I'm just teasing. He says, secondly, he says Jesus was always, paradoxically, the God-man. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Before Abraham was, I am. God gave us himself in the form of a person. Wow. The third thing he says is a takeaway about the life of Jesus. He says not only he was a sinless friend of sinners, he was the God-man. Thirdly, Yancey says, he is an amazing portrait of God. Frederick Buechner says this, Jesus Christ is what God does. Holy cow, don't you like that? Jesus Christ is what God does. So he is a portrait of God. He says, fourthly, He's an amazing portrait of humanity. Yancey says, human beings were, after all, created in the image of God. Jesus reveals what that image should look like. But then he says, finally, lastly, most especially, Jesus reveals himself as lover. Loved me. Gave himself for me. This is what Yancey summarizes that thought with. He says, left on my own, I would come up with a God who would control all things with his power, stamping out all opposition swiftly and decisively. But Jesus reveals the God who comes in search of us, a God who makes room for our freedom, a God who is vulnerable. Above all, Jesus reveals a God, oh, what a God who is love. Everything depends on your knowing that. Say amen. Everything. Everything. You'll never be overcome by fear. You'll never be overcome by anger in that hopeless way ever again. Know that. The words of that song say it so well, don't they? So, we summarize by saying this. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. The Son of God who loved me and Son of God who gave himself for me. Who loves me unfailingly and endlessly and on my worst day. Yes, that is something. Who loves me when my eyes are covered over with the wrong lenses, when they reveal a world that is black and twisted and helpless. So I close this morning simply by saying, it hurt me to listen to three Nebraska friends this week share a little bit about how they think about God rather to listen to them share what he thinks about them. But I finish not just by talking about those friends. I want my last thought to be about David, again, my son. Remember David? The guy who said, Dad, I got my goodness from you. I'm 70. But I want to live like the Apostle Paul. The life that I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God. By faith in Jesus, may his love be what David always sees in me. Hallelujah for that kind of reality. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for a God who loves homosexuals, loves gay people, created them, has great plans for them. Hallelujah for that kind of a God. Amen? Okay. So, you say this, you guys. Here you go. You didn't even know you memorized this verse. Say it. I am crucified with Christ. Say it! Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave self. You all say amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we bless your name. God of our wonderful Savior, Father of our Savior, thank you for making your goodness known through his life. And thank you for the never-ending, ceaseless love he pours into your children. Thank you for the difference he's going to make today and tomorrow and next week and forever. We bless your name. Hallelujah. Amen.
Worship his holy name, sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name.
If any of you want prayer, he really touched on some great things this morning. You know, any of those areas in your life that you're that dominate, there are people up here that will pray with you about those things. Be specific about those. Wow, what a great word this morning. I love that verse. That struck me when I was a kid. And it was just an awesome message. Let me pray a blessing over you guys before you leave today. Father, I just thank you, God, for this awesome word that you delivered through our brother, Lord. As always, Lord, your word is dead on in our lives. And God, I just pray that you give people the courage, Lord, to get prayer for anything, Lord, that they're struggling with. God, if you spoke to their heart this morning, just give them the courage to seek that. And Lord, if you just needed to stew in our hearts a little bit more this week, God, I just pray that you would work in us through your Holy Spirit, Lord. Keep drawing us closer and closer to you. Father, I just pray a blessing upon everyone this morning. God, as we go this week, just help us to know you, Lord, and to make you the center of our life and just to live that out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.